Today's scripture reading is Romans 7, verse 15 to 25. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that law is good. But in the fact, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that the good does not dwell with me, that is my flesh. For the desire to do the good lies close to at hand, but not the ability. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war within the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, though Jesus Christ our Lord. So then my mind I am enslaved to the law of God, but with my flesh I'm enslaved to the law of sin. This is what the Lord.
Let's bow our heads together and pray that God will open our hearts and our minds today. Lord our God, we are grateful for this day and thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. Thank you for your love for us, for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins. Also to be able to lift up our voices in worship. And God, we also praise you for your word. May your word truly encourage us today. And may your spirit enable us to be open to receive your message. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's a lot of exciting sports going on right now. The Soccer World Cup, of course, and the United States is still in the competition. For those of you who don't know that, they play again on Monday evening. But it's also Wimbledon, tennis at Wimbledon. And as you know, I'm a big tennis fan. And for me, one of the absolute best times of the year is the tournament at Wimbledon. So on a sunny Saturday last year at Wimbledon, a young, immensely talented tennis player named Amanda Anisimova walked out on center court for the women's final. And she had just played the match of her life in the semifinals, beating the top-ranked Aryna Sabalenka. And this was her very first Grand Slam final. And the expectations surrounding her were just enormous. Commentators were already envisioning her name etched onto the trophy, and the build-up was absolutely perfect, but the match wasn't. What unfolded that afternoon was startling and painful and completely unforgettable. Anisimova didn't just lose. She didn't win a single game. She dropped the final 6-love, 6-love to Iga Swiatek, one of the world's most prestigious tennis players, and she did it on the most prestigious stages of all sports. She lost in front of the entire world, including the Princess of Wales. In fact, it was the first time in over a century that a Wimbledon singles final ended with one player failing to win a single game. In tennis terms, it's what we call a double bagel scoreline, okay? A level of total dominance virtually unseen in modern Grand Slam tennis. The match was over in just 57 minutes. It was a total failure to launch. And the conventional wisdom, I guess, circulating online and on television was that her career was effectively over. But then came the moment people still talk about today, the post-match interview. And standing there on the grass with tears in her eyes, her voice shaking, and the magnitude of the loss hanging visibly on her shoulders, she didn't hide. She didn't rely on sports cliches. She didn't get defensive. She didn't blame the crowd or the pressure or the weather or her nerves. She didn't minimize what just happened. Instead, she did something remarkably rare in elite sports, or in any arena of life for that matter. She was honest. "I'm devastated," she said. "I'm disappointed in myself. I wanted to do better, and I'll learn from this." And she talked about her mistakes without trying to spin them into excuses, or she acknowledged her heartbreak without collapsing into self-pity. She was vulnerable without being defeated. And because she was vulnerable, she was strong. And 1 year later, few people remember what Swiatek had to say accepting the Wimbledon trophy. But we all remember what her vanquished opponent said. Amy Edmondson, a Harvard academic who studies failure and authored the book The Right Kind of Wrong, The Science of Failing Well, watched that interview and recognized what most people miss: the intense courage it takes to face your own shortcomings without excuses. And Edmondson noted it was courageous, it was honest, and then you realize how compelling it is and how few people truly take that opportunity to be honest and vulnerable after a devastating failure. Most of us don't want to be that honest with ourselves, much less in front of anyone else. Why? Because honesty means acknowledging the gap between the person we aspire to be and the person we actually are. And yet our scripture reading today from Romans chapter 7 is nothing but raw and unfiltered honesty. It's the great Apostle Paul, stripped of pretense, without excuses, without spin doctors, and without self-protection. He looks at his life and he says, "I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Now listen, we live in a golden age of self-improvement. Think about it. Podcasts promising to fix your bad habits in 10-minute episodes. Books guaranteeing a new you in 30 days. Apps designed to track and reshape your mindset. Influencers who swear that if you just adapt their 5 a.m. routine in the morning, you will finally have your life together. And some of these tools are great, they are. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to grow or live wisely. But beneath it all is a quiet and unspoken and a dangerous assumption that with just a little more effort, the right strategy, or one more life hack, you can finally conquer yourself. But let me ask the question nobody wants to ask out loud. Why are you the hardest person in your life to manage? Why is it that you can change your schedule and change your diet and your phone settings, but you can't seem to change your deeply rooted reactions? Why do we circle back to the same struggles year after year? Why does life so often feel like rinse, repeat, regret? Paul understands this with startling clarity. Because you see, when we look back on our lives, we dwell on the times we ruptured relationships that we wish we had handled with grace, nurtured old and destructive habits that just keep resurfacing, regretted decisions made too quickly or harshly, indulged in moods or tempers we didn't manage well, or gave into temptations we thought we had outgrown years ago. Even those who have lived long and full lives of faith recognize that the inner battles don't magically disappear with age. If anything, we simply grow more aware of them. There's an old Pennsylvania Dutch proverb that says, "Zu früh alt, zu spät schlau." And it means we get too soon old and too late smart. And by the time we figure out how to handle ourselves, we've already spent decades proving that we can't. And Paul says exactly the same thing, only with better theology. And so he continues in verse 15 and he says, "I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." Can you relate to that? Doesn't deny that he wants to live a godly life. He knows right from wrong. He has tried his absolute best to follow the law of God. But knowledge and willpower aren't enough, it seems. So make no mistake, Romans 7 is not, you know, the diary of a wimpy kid, okay? It's the woeful confession of someone who has stopped pretending. Paul has hit the wall. He has reached the absolute limit of self-help. You see, you can optimize your routine. You can drink more water. You can get more sleep. And you can attend every spiritual workshop that's available. But none of those things can touch the deep fractures, the disordered loves, and the hidden habits of the heart. Trying to fix your soul with self-help is a lot like that famous scene from the Broadway musical Wicked, where Elphaba sings at the top of her lungs about defying gravity. And it's a thrilling and it's a soaring theatrical moment. The wires lift her up and the crowd goes wild and the music swells. But when the show is over, nobody walks out of the theater expecting to fly home. You can sing about defying gravity all you want, but your feet are still bound to the earth. And Paul says, you cannot defy gravity, the gravity of human nature, by sheer spiritual willpower. And he explains it in verse 23. He says, "But I see in my members, my life, another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin." So there's another gravity at work inside us. It's not just sin out there in the world, it's sin in here, in the human heart. And no wonder Paul cries out in verse 24, "Wretched person that I am." I mean, who will rescue me from this body of death? And notice carefully what Paul asks. He does not ask, "What will deliver me?" Doesn't ask for a new program, or a new book, or a new app, or a better technique. He knows his problem cannot be solved by a thing. It has to be a who. And he readily confesses that the who isn't him. One of the greatest gifts of Romans 7 is that Paul refuses to clean himself up before he speaks to us. Doesn't present himself, you know, as the polished, flawless apostle who founded global churches and survived shipwrecks and wrote half of the New Testament. Gives us the version of himself he would probably prefer to hide. And you know what? His truthfulness is the exact place where grace begins to appear. We sometimes imagine that God is impressed by our strength, our ability to get our act together. But Scripture suggests something entirely different. What moves God toward us is not our performance, but our honesty. Pretending doesn't attract God. Honesty does. And the person who finally drops the act and says, "I can't do this on my own," discovers that grace was waiting for that admission all along. As if God is saying, "What took you so long?" And when Paul finally cries out, "Who will rescue me?" the answer arrives in the very next breath. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He says, "I thank God for saving me, not through myself, but through Jesus Christ." And the shift is profound. Paul isn't rescued because he finally figures himself out or perfects his habits. He's rescued because he finally stops pretending that he can save himself. Grace is not God congratulating us for almost crossing the finish line. Grace is God meeting us at the exact place where we admit we cannot take another step. Surrender is not the end of effort. It's the beginning of healing. Romans 7 ends on a complicated kind of note. Because Paul essentially admits that this inner tug of war continues. One part of him delights in God's law, while another part is still busy with the pull of sin and feels the pull of sin. And I think if we're honest, this is true for all of us. Being an earnest, committed believer doesn't mean your inner struggles or doubts magically vanish. The great spiritual giants of history faced this exact reality. St. Augustine wrote extensively about his ongoing battles with physical desires. Martin Luther suffered from severe terrors of conscience. St. John of the Cross gave us the phrase, the dark night of the soul. C.S. Lewis, after losing his wife to cancer, honestly admitted that his faith felt like a temporary house of cards. You see, the inner struggle continues, but the battle itself is won. Or to put it in tennis terms, the set continues, but the match is already decided. And so Romans 7 is really a reality check. But praise God that Romans 7 is not the final word, but Romans 8 is. Where Romans 7 says, I cannot fix myself, Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Where Romans 7 says, there's a war within me, Romans 8 says, the Spirit of life has set you free. Where Romans 7 asks, who will rescue me? Romans 8 declares, God already has. So let's just return to Amanda and Isimova one last time. You know, after that devastating six love loss at Wimbledon, she had every reason to hide, to walk away. But instead she chose honesty and vulnerability. And what happened next? She recovered. She went back to the court. She trained. She grew with humility and with grit. And just 60 days later, she found herself playing in another major tournament, the US Open. And once again, she faced the exact same adversary who had humiliated her on center court at Wimbledon, Iga Swiatek. But this time, the story was different. Anna Samova handily defeated her 6-4, 6-3, defeating or avenging her loss and launching herself all the way to the semifinals. Her failure was not final. It was simply the beginning of something entirely new. She lost, she learned, she launched. And that is the gospel truth for you and me today. Your failures are not final. Your shortcomings do not have the last word. Your inner battles do not define you. And your deepest regrets do not disqualify you. Because of Jesus Christ, we can stand in total honesty about our weaknesses without fear of being destroyed. So remember this truth. Throughout the coming week, you can't fix what only grace can repair. Step out of the self-help trap and open your heart to the Savior and trust that the match has already been won for you. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your message. May your Spirit enable us to see ourselves for who we are, to be honest about our lives and our struggles, and to understand that this is part of who we are, just like Paul acknowledged his battles. But thank you that there is help through your Son, Jesus Christ, who won the battle, who won the match on our behalf. All we need to do is simply trust in Him, have faith in Him, accept your grace through Him. May that be true for all of us as we continue with our struggles in life. In the name of Jesus, amen. So just a little postscript. I was obviously following Amanda Anisimova closely during this Wimbledon. She did lose yesterday in the third round, unfortunately. But she'll be back.